not my way, but your way, Lord. And I only want to do what you tell me to do, Lord. You are my King. Nothing else, Lord. And I want to surrender, Lord. I want to surrender to you. And this afternoon as well, Lord, we come to you as your children, to our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we come to listen to you, Father. And I pray that the words, Lord, which are going to be spoken are going to be your words, Lord. That they're not going to be my words, Lord, but that you're going to use me, Lord, to speak words which you want to bring to the people around you this afternoon, Lord. And that we can realize as well, Lord, that you are King, Lord. King in our lives, Lord. That you are the most important. That we continuously say, God is King in my life. God is King in my life. That we haven't got any doubt about that, Lord. That we've got that relationship with you, Father. Thank you that we can be over here to receive from you, Lord. Thank you that we can come with an expectation, Father. Thank you that we can come, Lord, with open hearts, Lord. And thank you that we can come, Lord, with our mind focused, Lord, on the words which are coming from you, Lord. And I cut off any other thoughts which are in our minds, Lord, which are not from you, Father. That we can hear the words, Lord, and that we can understand those words, Lord. And I pray as well, Father, that we can hear you by actually looking at you, Lord. If we listen to a person, Lord, we look in a person's eye, Lord, that we can look in your eyes, Lord. That they're not looking in my eyes, but that they can look in your spiritual eyes, Father. And that they can see and that they can hear and that they can understand, Lord. That we can be encouraged this afternoon, Lord, of the words which are coming from you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. You can be seated. Is there anyone who got in recent past a word for somebody else that a certain picture or a certain word or a certain scripture was supernaturally given to you and you had to give it to somebody else? Can you just testify on that one, Steph? Come.
Yeah, it was a dream that I got. God usually speaks to me through dreams. And it was just when we moved here and I got a dream about someone back in South Africa. And I was like, that's strange. I'm here now. Why does God speak to me about someone in South Africa? But yeah, previously I wasn't faithful with my dreams. God took that gifting away for a while and he gave it back. So now when he gives me something and it doesn't make sense or it's hard to tell, I just tell it. I don't want him to remove it again. And yeah, so he just gave me a dream about a girl that I knew in South Africa and her husband that committed suicide. And yeah, then in the dream, people wrote letters to him about how much he meant to them and how much they could see God in him. And people inquired so much about his life, but then he committed suicide and I pray about it. And God just told me that suicide means that it's a spiritual death and you should just look out for it, that the devil doesn't come and steal because he's a powerful light to people. And I sent it to her and she's replied and said, wow, that's so in season. Thank you for this. That is exactly what they're going through. So yeah, that is what happened recently.
Awesome. Thanks a lot, Steph. You had one as well? Not. Okay. Is there anyone else you want to do one, Renee?
I don't know if while we were singing, I saw something. Can I share that? I saw someone kneeling. While I was kneeling, I saw someone kneeling. And it was as if God came and he put a new cloak on that person. And I felt it, I may be wrong, but I felt it meant that as soon as we humble ourselves before God, a cloak is your identity, is who you are, your job, not your job, but who you are. And as soon as we humble ourselves before God, our own cloak doesn't mean anything. And then he puts a cloak on us that is his. And then we can walk further with that cloak. So that's what I felt.
Thanks a lot, Renee. What I would like you to do is with those two testimonies what we just now heard, we're just going to put it to one side, I nearly would to say on the back burner, and we're going to come and talk about it a little bit later, or then we're going to understand it more of what has been said just now. I'm going to start today a little bit out of a strange angle, and we are fortunate that we've got a few auditors in our congregation. They're not bookkeepers, they're auditors. And what auditors are doing, they're taking a look at a company, and I've got to be very careful what I'm saying because I'm walking on thin ice over here. They're looking at a company, at a snapshot of the company. So a snapshot of the company is taken, and then they take a look at it, they draw up financial documents, and one of it is a balance sheet. And in the balance sheet, you can see if the company is, let's call it, alive. Normally they always say, if a company is not growing, the company is dead, because the company should be growing. There should be growth in the company. And if I'm correctly as well, then on the financial documents, they already also give comments about the future of the company. If there are any problems, if they see certain things, they discuss it with the shareholders, with the owners, with whoever they want to discuss it or have to discuss it. So that is what's happening in the normal life with what a balance sheet is concerned. And like I said, if the company is not growing, then it's actually dead because it should be growing. But we also have got a personal balance sheet. That's the one what you can see over there. Now the personal balance sheet, that's now in our own life. Now I'm asking today, if we were going to take a snapshot of our personal balance sheet today, how would it look like? Are we alive? Are we growing? Because if we're not growing, we're basically dead. And a passive Christian is a dead Christian because there's not growth. We should be growing. So that's where I'm going to start today with what the balance sheet is concerned. And there's one thing on a balance sheet which should be there, which the devil doesn't like. That's maybe a little bit of a strange sentence what I'm saying, but I'm going to repeat it again. There's something on a balance sheet which should be there, which the devil doesn't like. And that's the word prophecy. The word prophecy is something which the devil doesn't like if we are prophesying. A prophet is prophesying a prophecy. So hopefully you understand what the words of prophecy and so on. So now I would like to invite you then with me to go and have a look and see why I'm making that statement that the devil hates prophecy. He doesn't like prophecy. He doesn't want prophecy to be standing on that balance sheet of us, because prophecy is an asset what we've got, and each and every Christian should actually have it on our balance sheet. So we're going through the Bible and we're going to take a look at a few different scriptures and different thoughts, and then later on we're going to come back to that statement again what I just now made, to say that the devil hates prophecy. So in the meantime, fasten your seatbelts. Let's go. First thing, of course, is to ask, what is prophecy? A prophecy is a message from God. So it's coming from God and it's for the people. It can be something from the past, can be something from present, and it can be something from the future. It can be for one person, and it can also be for a group of persons. If we take a look at the Old Testament, then we typically saw that the prophets were talking about a sin, what the people had been doing in the past. They had to repent, otherwise they would have been punished in the future. And that is something what we can see which is happening all through. If we can go to the next slide. Okay, seems to me I forgot to put in one, then I'm going to read it. The content of the message what we've got from a prophet, irrespective if we take a look at the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's always the same. We've got to turn to God with all of our heart. So if we listen to a prophecy or a prophet from the Old Testament, or if we listen or read it from the New Testament, the line which we always can see, which is in there, we've got to turn to God with all of our heart. And I first would like to go and have a look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see it quite often that it says over there, thus says the Lord. We will see it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those two have been using those words quite often, where they were talking about, thus says the Lord. And then the verse which I took is Ezekiel 13, where it says, and the word of the Lord came to me. That's then the word of the Lord came to me, and then to me is Ezekiel, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say that those who prophesy out of their own heart. So there are prophets who are prophesying out of their own hearts. They're not prophesying what the Lord is telling them, but they're prophesying out of their own heart. Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophet who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So there were already prophets over there at that time, false prophets who were following their own hearts. They were not telling what the Lord was telling them to tell to the people. The word which is used over there is naba. It's a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is saying that you're going to prophesy, you're going to speak it, you even could sing it. So it's possible that some of those prophets as well, that they were singing the prophecies as they were busy with it. It's by inspiration, in prediction. So they were predicting something which was going to happen in future. And it could even be that it was simply meaning that they were going to preach, that they were going to teach, that they were going to talk. That could also be included in that word of prophecy. In the New Testament, it's a little bit different. In the Old Testament, we had certain people who were appointed as prophets. But in the New Testament, every believer can be a prophet. So that's a difference, a huge difference. And then the other difference what we've got is, in the Old Testament, we've got quite often that it says, thus says the Lord. And in the New Testament, which is including us, it has got to be tested. And that is the main difference if we would take a look at the prophecy in the Old and in the New Testament. The New Testament is the Thessalonians, the verse over there. Do not quench the Spirit, which means that you are reducing the power of the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast of what is good. The word over here is, prophecy is a Greek word, prophetia, and it's basically meaning prediction. And it's a foretelling of a future event, and it also could explain scripture by a particular gift of the Spirit. So the meaning of the word over here in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is reasonable the same between the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm just going to read a little bit of an explanation of what they say, what a prophecy actually is. A prophecy is a message directly given by God, and this message comes to the prophet by an inward revelation, usually a vision or a divinely given dream. We just now heard as well from the dream, and we heard the picture what Renee got. Often in form of a scene or a symbol, and sometimes in a specific verbal communication. And the prophet, as occasions offer, often on several occasions and in varied marks, delivers the understanding of the revealed will of God in whatever literary form is suited to his own capability. So what's also then, if he's receiving then that message, what is ever possible for him, that's the way he is giving it to somebody else. Because that makes a difference in if a person says, thus says the Lord, then he's basically being used as a speaker. But what we've got now is that you get a revelation and you bring the revelation, you bring it to other people. There are different views on the prophets nowadays. We've got on the one side, we've got people who say there are no prophets anymore. They say that the gifts of the Spirit have been passed away or disappeared along with the apostles. So the gift of the prophecy doesn't exist anymore. It is not available and we mustn't spend time on it. There are churches who are thinking like that. Then we've got people in between who say there are a few selected prophets, but it's not available for everybody. And then you've got the other side who says, and that's including us, based on what Scripture is saying, that each believer can be a prophet. And I would like to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. This is now done in the spiritual gifts. There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are the differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are the diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So all of us can receive the gifts of the Spirit, not for ourselves, but for the benefit of the people around us, for the profit of all. And then it carries on. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, the other the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to the other faith through by the same Spirit, to the other gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy. So prophecy is one of those gifts which is given by the Holy Spirit for us, for the profit of all. To another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all of these things, distributing to each individually as he wills. The explanation of what we've got over here from the word prophecy. In the Amplified, the word prophecy is explained as foretelling the future, speaking a new message from God to the people. And it even talks about the gift of interpreting the divine will of God and a purpose. And a prophecy is an important gift. It's not one of those gifts. It's a very important gift. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, that's now a little bit further, and just now we read 12, and now if we read it 14, where it says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So prophecy is not just a gift like the other gifts, but there's something special on it. And this is why Paul is writing over here as well, especially that you may prophesy. And for he who speaks in tongues does not speak to man but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mystery. That is, now if you're speaking in tongue, you're speaking to God. Other people are maybe hearing it, but it doesn't mean anything for them because they're not understanding what you're trying to say over there. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to man. And he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And that is what's happening here with the prophecy. The prophecy is not for yourself. The prophecy is for the people around you. There's edification, exhortation, and comfort. Sorry about that. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And then Paul is writing over there, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive the edification. So that's one thing what I would like you that you, one of the things what you're going to take home this afternoon is that prophecy is a very important gift. It's not just another gift. It's a very important gift. So now you already maybe can understand why I said in the beginning, the devil doesn't like it, that we've got prophecy on our balance sheet. Because that's one other thing of prophecy. Because what does it actually mean to edify, to exhort, and to comfort? If we take a look at the word edify, it actually means to promote spiritual growth. So which means if you're edifying the church, then you're promoting spiritual growth of the church. Exhortation means that you're speaking words of encouragement to uphold and advise them concerning the matters of God. Again, it's spiritual words which are meant over here, and you're going to get spiritual growth out of that. So the edification, exhortation, and then lastly, the comfort as well. Comfort is speaking words of consolation to compassionately comfort them. So all those words is really that you care about other people, that you build up other people. So when you're prophesying, you're building up other people. You're not breaking them down, but you're building them up. You give them strength on the spiritual side. And prophecy includes something very special. If we are prophesying, we basically making a statement that God is our King. If we take a look at the one in Revelations, where it says, "And as I fell at his feet to worship him," this is now John speaking, "and he fell at the feet of an angel who was along with him to worship him. But then the angel said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the spirit of prophecy, what is actually helping us to prophesy, is the testimony of Jesus. So inside a prophecy, when we're prophesying, we're testifying about Jesus. We're saying God is King in our lives. This is where the God is King, the title is coming from. So when we prophesy, we say to the other people, "But God is King in my life," and we prophesy over other people. If you want to read a book about prophecy, then I can recommend you the book from John Bevere, "Thus Says the Lord." It also helps you a little bit of when and when not to prophesy, and also explains a little bit about prophecies. And there's one definition in it which I took out. The definition of a prophet is found in its function. A prophet speaks for another, or one who lends his voice to another. You can also say a prophet speaks for God, or one who lends his voice to God. So if you're prepared to speak on behalf of God, then you're a prophet. If you're prepared that the Lord can speak through you, then you're a prophet. Then, of course, there were false prophets, people who were doing what and telling things which were not coming from God. We can read about it in 2 Peter, where it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachings among you, who will secretly bring in their destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destructions." If we take a look at this verse, it says, "But there were also false prophets," which means that it's in the past tense, that was before. And that's what Peter is referring to, the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, there were already false prophets among the people. "Even there will be false teachers among you." So in the New Testament, they were more talking about not really the prophets, but more the teachers and the preachers. And this is why we will see over here where it says, "But there were false prophets among the people." So there were false prophets already in the Old Testament, as what Ezekiel also said in the verse what I mentioned earlier before, what I read earlier before. "Even as there will be false teachers among you." So we've got people among us who are bringing a word which is not from God, who are taking a word of hearsay, like it says over there, and where they're denying the Lord who bought them, where they're basically saying, "But the Lord doesn't exist," or "We're taking the Lord too widely, we must reduce it," or "He's not as big," and whatever thing they are adding to it. But they're not really prophesying over there. They're bringing actually a spiritual ruin into the life of other people instead of life into other people. About false prophets, we also can read in 1 John 4, where it says, "Beloved, do not believe any spirit, but test the spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you will know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So if we take a look at what is said over there, is if they're not testifying God, and if they're not confirming that God is King, and if they're not testifying about Jesus, then we're talking about false prophets, because it's about themselves, what they want to say, and they don't hear the words from God, but they're adding their own words, or they're turning the words around. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 7, it says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will come by you will know them by their fruit. Do man gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And then he carries on in that verse, and then he says they are going to be cut out and they're going to be put into the fire. In the false prophets, the Lord is quite harsh on them. If we take a look at a verse in Revelation 20 verses 10, where it says, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets were. So he's identifying, he's mentioning them, the false prophets. It's not something lightly what God is talking about. A false prophet is somebody who's giving a wrong message. He really hates it that there's a false prophet, somebody who's telling words which are not from God, who's making up his own story. And there's a difference between a true and a false prophet. A false prophet uses God's entrusted gift to draw others to him, while a true prophet will draw them to the heart of God. So he's just a messenger in between. But if you take a look at a false prophet, he's trying to pull the people to himself. And I read a statement and I wrote it down over here. When you leave the meeting of a true prophet, you should feel an intense desire to seek God. When you leave the meeting of a true prophet, you should feel then an intensive desire to see God. But when you leave the meeting of a false prophet, you find yourself wanting to go back for another word anytime you need encouragement or direction. So if you're going to a true prophet, you're going to see God. But if you're going to a false prophet, you're going back to him again to be encouraged. You're going back again to him to be encouraged. You're going to that person, you're not going to God. It could be that somebody was prophesying over you, that somebody was giving you a message. How must you react to that message? What must you do with that message? How must you treat that message? The thing what we've heard just now is that you've got to test it. And you've got to test it against the Bible and say, okay, is it correct what the person is saying? What must I do about it? Let me give you a very awkward example. Let's say somebody would be coming to me and say they got a word from God and I must take a second wife. Just taking a very raw prophecy, a very strange prophecy. Immediately I will know, taking the Bible into consideration, I'm testing it against the Bible. It's not correct. So immediately say, no ways, that one is not for me. And you cannot make such a type of a prophecy. Because one wife, that's it, more than enough. The Bible doesn't say that we should have more. So I'm finished with that. It's very easy. That prophecy, you simply can say, so not for me. It could also be that you've got to take a look at the person who's bringing the prophecy. Then if you're going to take a look at the prophecy and then of it, the prophet, and you see that that person has already been divorced 3 times and at the moment is unmarried, then immediately think, okay, what's happening over here? What is the person trying to do? Then you'll take a look at the prophet. So you take a look at the prophecy, you take a look at the prophet, you test it, and immediately you can see, okay, this is not for me, I mustn't get involved with it, where the person got it from. It's out of their own heart. This is not a message which is coming from God. And if it is negative, then it's not for you. Then you simply say, I do not receive it. You bind it, and you're not going to let that prophecy be hanging or speaking, be spoken over you. And also do not shelve it. Don't put that prophet, that prophecy. Let's say the person was coming to me and said, okay, I must take a second wife. And I think, you know what? Maybe I must take that prophecy and I must shelve it. I must leave it. Maybe I must think about it. No. Immediately handle it, sort it out. Don't shelve it. It is your accepted or rejected. There's no other way. And when you bind it, also that prophecy is not going to have any negative influence on you. We are led by the Holy Spirit of God. And we're not led by the prophecy. A prophecy can be spoken over us, but we've got to test it against the word, and then we've got to say, okay, is it for us or is it not for us? Then we come, okay, then is when people are prophesying over us. But how should we prophesy? And there is a nice explanation what a guy wrote down, and I would like to read that, because that one is helping us a little bit of what is all included in a prophecy. Prophecy is the ability to receive a divine inspired message, which means that you're getting a message from God, you can receive that message, and you can deliver it to other people. These messages can take the form of an exhortation, like we just now said, that you're encouraging people. It could be a correction as well. It could be a disclosure of secret sins. It could be a prediction of future events. It could be comfort. It could be inspiration. Or it could be other revelational gifts to equip and edify the body of church. So it could be a lot of things which you're getting, where you're getting then that divine inspired message, what you're getting. And then again, you must give that message to somebody else. But then there are a few factors in it which could change that message a little bit. First of all, it's the human interpretation of the relevant of the revelation, which means we're getting a revelation, but how do we interpret it? Or we interpreting it correctly? There already we can pick up a mistake. Then they're spoken in human words. We may be using a language which is not our mother tongue. We may be using words which are not known to us. Maybe it's we trying to explain it to somebody else in their language, which is maybe difficult for them to understand. And then it comes through a human mind. Again, you see the way what we are thinking, because we're thinking all differently. So it's the message, the way that the message comes, the way we're thinking about it, the way we're giving the message to somebody else. And then last again, it must be each and every time, it must be tested against scriptures. So when we're prophesying, it sounds very complex, that if we've got to take all those type of things, we've got to take it in consideration. Is this what we're doing? Is it correctly or is it not correctly? And if we're prophesying, we basically can put the prophecies in three levels, and that will maybe help you a little bit more. The first level is the level which is 100% correct or 100% wrong. That is, thus says the Lord. That's the highest form of prophecy. There's no argument about it. You deliver it, it's finished. But it really, that the Holy Spirit has got to stir you, and you walk up, you give that message, and you walk away. And it is a matter of, you cannot discuss it or anything like that. I had it once or twice in occasions that I had it, that I got that type of word, but I walked to a person and I gave that word. I basically delivered it and then I walked away. I felt that that's between him and the Lord. Now I'm not further on any involved or whatsoever. It is happening. Those things are happening. If you open yourself up for it, it is going to be that the Lord is giving you a certain word. Then you know you've got to bring that word. You've got to be a messenger, and you walk away from it. Simply not negotiable. The discussion is over. The next one is one which we see more in intercession, where people are coming together, seeking God's face, and listening to what the Spirit is saying. It says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This one is coming out of Acts 15, verses 28. Where the council in Jerusalem were sitting together and they were talking about the Gentile believers. And then they said to each other, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So they've been praying about it. This is the word what they got from God, and they could associate what, and they could understand what the word of God was giving them. And this is the message what they gave to other people then. So the first one is not negotiable. Second one, it's an agreement between people. And then the last one, which is, I think, more the one where we are maybe more used to. Does this mean anything to you? What do you think about it? In this prophecy, there's no authority and there's no claim of authority along with it. It could be, let's say, I'm walking in Utrecht and I'm praying for Utrecht that people are going to be accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then I feel that the Holy Spirit is stirring me that I must go to that specific person and that I must tell him that although his dad passed away when he was 12, the Lord wants to be his father. Then I could walk to that person and I can say, I'm walking around in this area, I'm praying, and this is the message that I'm getting from the Lord, which I would like to share with you. Does this mean anything to you? What do you think about this? And if that person lost his dad on the age of 15, immediately clicks, immediately says, the Lord told you that. And maybe he doesn't know the Lord. And then it gives you an entry point where you can start speaking to that person about it. So, yeah, that is the one which I think we're using most of the time. We are a little bit careful. We don't deliver it and just walk away. We use it as trying to start a conversation of what has got to be said to that specific person. I want to show a few verses now where the prophecy actually is actually so awesome to see. The one is from Ezekiel, where he's standing in front of those dried bones, and he says over there, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, God was speaking to him, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of God. So he had to prophesy, he had to speak life over those bones over there. Next one is also coming from Ezekiel. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breath on these slain, that you may live. Again, it's a life-speaking prophecy, what he's prophesying over there, Ezekiel. And then the one which we know most probably the best, it's the one from Joel 2, verses 28, God's Spirit poured out. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's the Holy Spirit then. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'm still waiting for that one. And your young man shall see visions. So there is that it says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They're going to speak life. They're going to speak and they're going to edify the people around them. They're going to exhort the people around them. They're going to comfort the people around them. That is what's going to happen. Now we're going back again to the statement what I said in the beginning. The devil hates prophecy. Because what are we doing with prophecy? We're speaking life. We're speaking life to other people. And with the prophecy as well, what I said is that we're also confirming that God is King. That Jesus is alive, that he died for our sins, that we confirm that God, that we've got a relationship with him. Also is that the prophecy is speaking life. It's giving life to other people. It's edifying other people. It's exhorting other people. And it's comforting other people. The devil doesn't like it. He hates it actually. So whatever he is doing and whatever he's trying to do is trying to send the opposite message to you, because God is life, the devil is death. There's no future with him. He's the liar and he's the father of the lie. And he's sending false doctrines into the world. And it's ironically the two messages which he's sending the strongest is the one that creation didn't happen, that there was evolution. Because if we believe that, and if we would say there is evolution, it basically means we do not believe God as the creator. What is God then? Then God is just a manager. But he's not a manager, he's a creator. He created the world, and we are part of his creation. The other thing is revelation, because in revelation it's mentioned that there's going to be heaven and there's going to be a hell, what we just now read as well. That the devil plus the false prophets and the beast are going to be thrown into the hell. He doesn't like it because he knows he's on his way to that. Each and every day is a day closer. So he's sending a message into the world that Genesis, it's not correct, and Revelations is not correct. And anything in between, he's trying to send lies into the world that it doesn't exist. It's happening on a regular basis on a Thursday that we would speak to people in the street on a Thursday evening, and we will ask them, what do you think about Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? And then people would say, it's just a story. It's just a story. He didn't live. And then I said, but okay, we are living now in the year 2016 after Christ. So he must have lived. But the message which the devil, which the father of the lie, is sending into the world, he's also sending that message into the church, where people in the church and pastors in the church are not preaching about hell and heaven anymore. It's just about grace and mercy. But they're not talking about heaven and hell, because this is where we're going to. And we've got to keep that in mind. It's also that the church is turning around, or is turning into unbelieving believers. What they're basically doing, they're taking out of the Bible, they're taking out what they actually like. It's like you're going to a shop and you want to buy something. You buy only the things which you want to buy. And then you walk out. And some people are going to church and they handle the Bible like that. They only take out what they want. And further on they say, no, don't talk about heaven. Don't talk about hell. It's not for us. Pass. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Please pass. Tear that page out of the Bible. It doesn't exist. We must take everything into consideration. So the devil is telling lies to the world. He's telling lies to the church. And he's also telling lies to us. He's telling us that we are not good enough. He's telling us that we are not good enough to be a child of the Lord. But that's a lie. We are good enough. The devil hates you so much because God loves you so much. The devil hates you so much because God loves you so much. The devil doesn't like it what we're doing. The devil doesn't like it when we are prophesying. The devil doesn't like it when we are edifying other people, when we are exhorting other people, and when we are comforting other people. He doesn't like it, because then we are building up God's church. And that is the answer, if I can conclude it now, why the devil doesn't like it, that we've got prophecy on our balance sheet. But we must get prophecy on our balance sheet. We must get prophecy into our life, and we must prophesy. We must get used to prophesy, to wait for the Lord for a word for somebody else, and that you can build up somebody else, that you can get a word of wisdom, that you get a word of knowledge about somebody, and then with that, you can confirm God exists. He's interested in you. God wants to have a relationship with you. And that is the awesome thing, what, when I was busy with this sermon as well, is that, yeah, that ability to prophesy, that ability to receive from God and to bring the message, that's something awesome. And we must be open for that. But the world is saying, no, it can't be. They are false prophets. And then immediately we are a little bit afraid and say, no, maybe not for me, pass. I'm challenging you this afternoon. Well, it's dark already, it's maybe evening, I don't know. Try, do it. Go to God and ask God. Say, Lord, is there anything what I can tell to other people? Do you want to use me? If it's at work, is it with the neighbors? Is it in a shop? Is it in a bus? Any place where you are. And be open for that. And that you get used to it, to receive something from God that you can give to somebody else. What I'm doing over here at the moment is also prophesying. I also feel that as I was busy with the sermon, that the Lord gave me certain things which I didn't know. I've asked about it and I said, okay, what must I preach? And God said, God is King. This is what I must preach. But then I had a look in my journal and then I saw, but I also wrote down, prophecy is a gift. Then I asked, I said, Lord, but these two are two different things. He said, no, put them two together. And then I put the two together, and this is where I come this afternoon. Prophecy, the first thing is, with the prophecy, we are acknowledging God is King. God is King in our lives. And this is why we're prophesying. This is why we're building life, speaking life. This is why we're building the church, because we're prophesying.